Now, my text this morning is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. This is the seventh parable that the Lord taught his disciples in what we call the kingdom parables. And you understand that a parable is a story or an illustration using earthly symbols, earthly pictures to teach a spiritual lesson. And what the Lord is doing here is teaching what we refer to as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, meaning God's sovereign rule and reign here upon this earth in the last days, especially through his church, his true church, but even throughout the world, as the gospel is preached throughout the nations, beginning at Jerusalem and spreading throughout the Gentile world. The Lord said in Matthew 24 that the gospel must be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. That is his second coming, the end of all things. And these things are mysteries, and you understand this, that the idea of a mystery in the Bible is this. It is something, a truth, that must be revealed by God. In other words, it's something that's unknown to the natural man until God reveals it. God uncovers it. God opens it up to our understanding. You see, we normally think of mysteries as something, you know, there's something we don't know, and we have to find certain clues and then put them all together and then figure it out. That's not a mystery in the Bible. He told his disciples earlier in Matthew 13, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." That is, God has given you an understanding. He told them, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." The natural man, being spiritually dead, does not understand these mysteries. He doesn't even understand the mystery of the gospel. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, how God saves sinners, how God is just to justify the ungodly. That's a mystery to the natural man until God reveals it by the power of the Spirit. That's why Paul, when he wrote, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And who are those who believe? It's those who God has revealed these mysteries to. People are thinking in this day and age or this time, this season, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something about that in context of this message. Now, the title of this message is The Mystery of Death and Judgment. Christ had revealed several mysteries here. There's eight parables here. This is the seventh. There's one more to go. This one is the parable that reveals the mystery of death and judgment. Because death and judgment is the end of all things for men and women. Now, let me show you how we'll tie this in with what people are thinking today on the birth of Christ. You know, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercessory work, it's all the mystery of godliness. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, I believe, 16, he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And he stated it this way. He said, God, one of the things he said there, God was manifest in the flesh. God himself, the person of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, manifest. That is, he made himself known. That's what that means. He appeared. God manifest in the flesh, speaking of the human nature of Jesus Christ, his humanity without sin. And that's a great mystery of godliness. He had to come to earth. The scripture says he had to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he, as God-man, without sin, could make reconciliation for his sheep, his church, God's elect. If you look, turn over to, for example, Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. This is part of the scripture that is commonly read around this time. I just want you to go to one verse here, and we'll come back to this later on. Look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. This is the angel speaking to the shepherds concerning this great event, this great miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. His deity has no beginning and no end. He's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. But his humanity had a beginning. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, not conceived of man, but by the Holy Spirit. And it's a miracle, and it's mind-boggling, isn't it? And then he was born, and when he was born, this statement was made in Luke 2:14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, that's a good translation of that verse. Let me say this. I'm going to give you an alternate translation that probably would be better. But I love the King James Version of the Bible. I think it's the closest to the original manuscripts. Some people try to change it just by removing the V's and the thou's and that kind of thing. That's okay. But he says, "Glory to God in the highest." What is he saying here? What does that mean? Well, what it means is this: in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, there will be given and manifested and revealed to God's people the highest manifestation of the glory of God. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is this: glory to God in the highest is not just a statement we make as we worship. Now, certainly we do worship. But what he's saying is this: in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, in him is the highest manifestation, the highest realization, the highest revelation of the glory of God to men. Right there. You're not going to find anything greater in the glory of God than Jesus Christ, his person and his finished work. Nothing greater. I don't care what you see. You go see the Northern Lights. That's impressive, isn't it? And they do manifest the glory of God. You can see all kinds of wonders of the world. Creation, the stars, the universe. Sit and ponder the universe till you get a headache. But you're not going to see anything close to the highest manifestation of the glory of God until you see the reality of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as the Lord our righteousness. Right there. And then he says in verse 14, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, most people take that as communicating, God communicating that he wants to save you, but he can't unless you let him. That is not what that says at all. The real translation of that would go something like this: glory in the highest to God, and upon earth peace among men and goodwill. And listen to this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. That's different, isn't it? Glory in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. Now, here's what I'm saying is this. Listen. If God is not pleased with me, I'm telling you now, I want you to listen very carefully. Don't take this out of context now. If God is not pleased with me, there's no peace between me and God. But here's the point. Now think about this. Here's the dilemma. The Bible teaches us that God is pleased with no man or woman by nature. What do you mean by nature? I mean, as we're born naturally. He's not pleased with any of us by nature. The Bible teaches us that God is not pleased with any man based on that man or that woman's works. For example, look over at Romans chapter 3. Now, what does all this have to do with the mystery of death and judgment? I'm going to show you. The Bible teaches us that no man by nature has faith. Faith is a gift from God. You don't have that natural. If you truly believe the gospel, that didn't come out of your own wicked heart. I'm telling you, your own natural heart, your own decision. You say, well, don't people decide for Christ? If God gives them a new heart, they do. What the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that no man by nature has faith, that no man by nature seeks the Lord. Look at Romans 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, who's he talking about there? Is he talking about me? Is he talking about you? He's talking about all of us by nature. And I could go to several other scriptures to prove this, but we don't have time to go through them all. We don't have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law. That's what he's saying. And he also says that we cannot work one. We cannot be good enough to work one. Look down at verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That means deserving of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, righteous, made right, not guilty, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, here's what, if you're trying to work your way into God's favor by your works, by your efforts to keep the law, what I want you to know by revelation of the Scripture is that all the law can do is pronounce you guilty and condemned. You will not measure up. You say, but I'm trying my hardest. Well, no, you're not. But even if you were, you'd still fall short. Have you ever quoted Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you miss the mark. You don't measure up. Well, shouldn't I try to be the best person I can be? Yes, but that's not what's going to make you righteous. That's not going to earn you God's favor and blessings. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then the Bible tells us this. Look back up at Romans 3 and verse 11. It says, there's none that understandeth. The natural man does not understand and receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why these mysteries have to be revealed. Because we're born without understanding. We're born without saving knowledge. What we think naturally is not what God says. What we believe in religion, what man by nature believes will save him, is not what will save him at all. Because we're born without understanding. But go on, it goes further. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, who's that talking about? That's talking about all of us by nature. Doesn't mean we won't seek a God, but he's talking about the true God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now hold on to that thought, because that's where we're going to connect this with the mystery of death and judgment. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now he's not talking about good as we compare to one another. He's talking about goodness as we compare to God, as we compare to Christ. Somebody asked, how good must I be to be saved? Well, if you read the Bible, here's the answer. As good as God. And we don't measure up. So then how's there any hope? How can we say peace on earth and goodwill toward men? How is that a good message to a sinner like me who naturally can do nothing to please God? Well, the Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God, doesn't it? The Bible teaches that the only way that we who are sinners, we who are not righteous in ourselves, we who are by nature children of wrath even as others, can please God is this. Listen, the only way is for any of us as sinners by the grace of God to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness before God. the story of his birth. It's not simply the story of a babe in a manger. That's part of the story, and that's a miraculous thing. The God in human flesh, in the body of an infant, laying in a place where they fed cattle. What a condescension that is. What a humility that is. But the story of his birth is not simply the story of a babe in a manger. The story of his birth is the story of God sending his one and only appointed Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. That's what it's about. I think about old Simeon there in Luke chapter 2. You remember when Joseph and Mary brought the Christ child into the temple to do the ceremony under the old covenant law, the ceremonial cleansings and the circumcision, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would actually see the Messiah before he left this world, before Simeon left this world, and Joseph and Mary, by providential leadership of the Holy Spirit, brought the babe to Simeon, and Simeon took the babe up in his arms, and remember what he said? He didn't sing "Away in a Manger." He didn't sing that. You know what he said? Luke 2:30. "For mine eyes have seen God's salvation, which God has prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I've seen God's salvation. Now, what is that salvation from? Well, look back at Matthew 13. Look at our text. That salvation is salvation from sin. It's salvation from death. It's salvation from judgment. Now let's read this parable, just a few short verses. Verse 47 of Matthew 13. Christ said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind," or every kind of fish. It's kind of like this. This net gathers every kind of fish that there is. Or as one translation said, every fish of every kind that there is. That's what he's saying. Now, you understand that. Here's a net. Now, these are symbols. All right? He's not talking about a literal net here and a literal fish. He's talking about something different. Talking about a net gathering men and women. That's what he's talking about. And it gathers every fish of every kind. And he says in verse 48, "Which when it was full," that word usually is translated "fulfilled." When whatever's to be fulfilled here, it's done. All right? "They drew to shore and sat down." The word there is like "sat down in judgment." "And gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." You notice that? Now, keep in mind what Romans 3:11 told us, or verse 12. There's none good, no, not one. But here it says he gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. The away there means on the outside. Alienation is what that's talking about. Now, verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world." So what are we talking about? We're talking about the end of the world. "The angels shall come forth." That's messengers. Could be angelic beings. It doesn't matter. This is a parable. He says, "And sever the wicked from the just." Now, the good here are called the just. Who are the just in the Bible? They are the justified. That's what it's talking about. So he's separating the wicked, the unjustified, from the justified. Job asked the question. Job's friends asked them, "How can a man, a sinful, wretched, depraved man, be justified with God?" And then he says, "And shall cast," verse 50, "shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's a picture of eternal death, eternal damnation. First question, what is this net? Now, in the New Testament, sometimes the preaching of the gospel is compared to casting a net into the water and catching fish, isn't it? Matthew 4:19, remember when Christ told the disciples, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What is he talking about there? He's talking about his ministers going out and preaching the gospel and the power of God by the Holy Spirit calling the elect into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom. Fishers of men. Evangelism. That's what he was talking about. There's a great illustration of this when the Lord performed probably his last miracle before his disciples. It's recorded in John 21. You remember Peter and the disciples after the death of Christ. And they said, "Well, we're going to go back fishing. We're going to take up our old profession." And they went out on the sea there and they fished. They cast the net over the left side of the boat, and they came up empty. They fished all night, kept coming up empty. And then the Lord himself appeared on the shore there in John 21, and he told them, he said, "Cast your net on the right side." And they cast their net on the right side, and they pulled up, what was the scripture there? Like 158 different kinds of fish. You know, I'm not going to go into all that this morning, but they caught fish. And that was a miracle. And that's what he was teaching them. He says, your way of life now is not to be a fisherman. Your way of life is to be an evangelist. Preach the gospel and bring in the fish of God's elect, his church, his sheep. And so there in both in that one, the casting of the net is likened to the preaching of the gospel and catching the people of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, in these parables here in Matthew 13, Christ had already spoken of going out and preaching the gospel, the parable of the sower and the seed. Christ sowing the tares, that's his people, and Christ sowing the wheat, that's his people, and Satan sowing his tares, that's false Christians. He'd already talked about separating the wheat from the tares back over there. In fact, this is kind of similar in the end there. He's going to separate the good from the bad. But here, it's more likely he's speaking of the end time and final judgment of all people of all nations, everywhere. He's talking about the end of the world when everybody will stand before God at judgment. So what is this net? I believe this net is death. It is the net that will, in some form or another, catch every one of us. Now, people argue about, well, when the Lord comes, there'll be certain people alive then. Well, even the death net will catch you even then, because if you're a believer, what's going to happen? You're going to be changed. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. That's a change that's equivalent to death, no matter how it happens. This body is dead because of sin, Romans 8:10. The spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Who's Christ? So this net is death. This net here is like a dragnet. It reaches from the surface of the ocean to the bottom of it. It's very wide. It captures everything in its way. That was the nature of it. It says here that this net is cast into the sea. What is the sea? Well, in the Bible, the sea is the world, the troubled, sinful, dark world. The sea was a great symbol of death. You know, people back then, in this day and age, they didn't think about going on ocean cruises. The sea was an enemy. And it represented death. And every kind here, it says that they gathered fish of every kind. Every kind refers to every person in the world. The scripture tells us, let me just read this to you, in Hebrews chapter 9, listen to this. It says in verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." What Brother Mark read, or 2 Corinthians 5, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every kind of people, every human being on earth is caught in this net called death. And we will all be judged as to whether Our state before God, our standing before God, is good or bad, both the elect and the non-elect. And this is a declarative judgment. It's not a judgment where you come to and God's gonna just weigh good with bad and figure out which one tips the scales for you. It's not determined. It's already been determined, the Scripture says. But here he says, when it was full, verse 48, which when it was full, when the time is fulfilled, that's what that means. The time of the end fulfilled. Drew it to shore. They sat down. That's sitting in judgment. That's what that means. Now, Jesus Christ is the supreme judge of all things. Isn't that right? We'll read here in just a moment how he said, he told the Pharisees, he said, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. But the elect angels and the saints will participate in this judgment in this way, will be witnesses to his truth. When it was full or fulfilled can refer to the time when the last one of God's elect has been called into the kingdom of Christ. Because, as I said, Christ said in Matthew 24, it's verse 14, he said the gospel's got to be preached all over the world and then the end will come. It is the appointed time of the end known only to God. But here's the point in this mystery of death and judgment. Look at verse 48 again. Which, when it was full or fulfilled, they drew to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. Outside, they cast it out. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Now, this good and bad has to be interpreted in light of the reality of the fall of man into sin and death and the total depravity of all men and women by nature, doesn't it? That's what the Scripture teaches. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none just, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Isn't that what it says? Ecclesiastes says, there's not a just man on earth. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. So who are these good here? Well, I'll tell you, if you believe the Bible from the very beginning, the good can only refer to sinners who are not good in themselves, who have done nothing to work goodness before God, but sinners who are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They are the justified. Justified by what? By their works? No. Justified by the grace of God through the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that a sinner like me can be called good before holy God. And that's as I stand before God, washed clean from all my sins, because I'm preaching. No. Or because I've tried to be a good person. No. Or because I haven't missed a Sunday. No. Or because I've been baptized. No. Solely because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. I'm justified. What does that mean? That means I'm not guilty. Well, preacher, aren't you a sinner? Yes, I am. You don't know the half of it. And I don't know the half about you either. But let me tell you something. My sins cannot be charged to my account. Why? Because they were imputed, charged, accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ. God in human flesh. To be justified is to be righteous in the sight of God. How can that be when I'm a sinner? I stand before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, having His righteousness, His worthiness, His merits imputed, charged, accounted to me. One day, I will be totally free from the presence and the influence and the contamination of sin within. When? When I go to be with Him. But right now, I stand before God justified based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the case in the end. The Scripture says in Acts 17:31 that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. How in the world can I have a righteousness that equals the righteousness of God in Christ? There's not but one way. And that's by God charging it, imputing it, accounting it to me. And as a result of that, as the fruit of that, we're born again by the Spirit under the preaching of the good news of God manifest in the flesh, which includes not only His birth, but His life and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension unto glory, His intercessory work on my behalf, the good news of the gospel, and gives me a new heart and a new spirit to bring me unto Christ by faith. That's who He's talking about. The bad refers to the unbeliever, the wicked. You know that word wicked there? He says He's going to sever the wicked from the just. You know what the word wicked actually means? It means full of labors. That's what it literally means. It means full of annoyances, full of hardships. It reminds me when I used to go to a false church, all the preacher would do was just belabor us, annoy us, and put hardships on us. Because we were never good enough to meet up to the standard. And if we got good enough, we'd fall back and we had to come back and rededicate. I bet I rededicated 1,000 times. I wasn't baptized that many times. I know fellas who were. They used to talk about the old boy up in Pike County, Kentucky, who was baptized in the creek so many times that the tadpoles knew him by his first name. That's an annoyance. That's a hardship. That's a belaboring. That's what wicked means. Full of labors. Works, works, works. Work your way here. Work your way there. Gain your rewards. Earn your rewards. That's what that is. That's not grace, you see. God justifies the ungodly, the Scripture says. Romans chapter 4. How does He do that and still be God? How can God justify a sinner like me and still be God? Still be just and righteous and holy, which He is. It's through a surety, a substitute, a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His goodness, His works, His righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's the only way I'm going to pass judgment. That's the mystery of death and judgment, folks. You know, He says here, back over in verse, look at verse 48. He says, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. He doesn't gather the bad into vessels. What is that vessel? Well, you know, vessels in the Scripture often refers to earthly bodies. Romans 9, he talks about vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, vessels of mercy. You remember that? 2 Timothy, he talked about vessels of gold and silver in the church. All of that. The bad are not put into vessels, but bound in bundles and burned. That's what's happened here. You remember that? He said, shall be cast them into a furnace of fire where wailing and gnashing of teeth. The saints of God, justified by the grace of God, made righteous in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will occupy glorified bodies. That's our vessels. But the bad will be cast away. You think about it. Let me close with it. Turn to John chapter 5. And I'll hurry with this. You know, whenever the Bible speaks of judgment and works, It's not talking about the people of God being judged by God based on their works. It's talking about the people of God who are judged by God in His grace through Christ and the judgment of their works as they are the fruit of God's grace. But now, the lost, the wicked, they'll be judged by their works and found guilty. Look at verse 28 of John 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. Now, who are they that have done good? Are they those who have received Christ, who have submitted to Him as their righteousness, who stand in Him, washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Who are they? Those who stand on their own. No matter how religious they were, no matter how they came out as far as men see it, but they don't have Christ. They don't measure up because they don't have His righteousness imputed to them. That's the mystery of death and judgment right there. How can we die and go to judgment and be put into the vessels where the good will be only by the grace of God in Christ? And that's it. Mystery revealed. Somebody says, well, I don't agree with you. I want it another way. Mystery hadn't been revealed yet. He just heard some words. Isn't that right? All right.